Today on The Journey.
So in all of heaven and all of earth, only one is worthy. Only one has the exclusive rights. Only one has the exclusive ability to set in motion the plan of God.
Is it narrow-minded to follow the narrow way, to extol its exclusiveness and claim its truth? Or is it simply the wisest choice? Today, Ron Moore answers that question with the authority found in the Bible's final prophecy. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, The Worthy One, on The Journey.
Just about every Sunday when I give the message, I say boldly and with great confidence that there is only one way that you can have a personal relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. How can we know for certain? And we can look another person in the eyes, an eternal soul, and say with confidence and say with boldness, it's about Jesus Christ. He's the only way to God. Or can you say that with confidence? The question I want to answer today is this: what makes Jesus the only way? Why is He the only one? And on what basis can we make that claim? Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Our passage today transports us to a scene in heaven. Events of this scene are going to enable us to answer that question: is Jesus really the only way to God? Revelation chapter 5. You remember from Revelation chapter 4, we saw that John was invited to come up and see the things that were going to take place. And the first thing John saw was someone sitting on a throne. It was so indescribable that he could only say it was this brilliant light, this multicolored light. He, of course, was describing the holy and all-powerful and eternal God. And as John catches his breath from that first awesome glimpse of God, his attention is directed to God's right hand. Look at verse 1, chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. Now, normally, due to the texture of this material, there was writing only on one side. But here, both sides of the scroll is full. It is the comprehensive, it is the unabridged account of what God, in His sovereign will, has determined as the destiny of the world. Inside the scroll are the things that John has been called up to see. Future events of history. So important is the information, so critical is the information, that it is sealed with seven seals. Look at verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" The word translated here, loud, comes from the Greek word mega. It describes something that not only has a thunderous sound, but it is a question of intensity. It is a sound of urgency. It is a sound of great concern. And he booms forth the question, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? God's complete plan of history is inside this scroll. Who is worthy, who is able to open it and reveal God's plan? There's a serious problem. Look at verse 3. No one could. No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. After an extensive search, there was no person found, no man, no woman, who could open the scroll and set God's plan in motion. No one. And so devastating was that news to John. Look at his reaction in verse 4. He is emotionally distraught. He says, "I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Now, why was John so upset that there was no one to open the scroll? He's upset because at this point, after the search has been made and no one is able to open the scroll, John is convinced that the eternal plan of God is going to be frustrated. John is convinced that since no one can open the scroll and look inside, the eternal plan of God for the future of mankind has been prevented. The plan of God is going to be hidden eternally by the protective seals of the scroll. And John begins to weep. The word used for weep means to weep loudly and bitterly. He couldn't stop. He wept and he wept. No one can open the scroll. And John is overtaken by the emotion of fear. He's overtaken by the emotion of dread that God's plan is not going to be carried out. Let me ask us a question. Do we have that same healthy fear for God's plan to be carried out in our lives? Do we have the same passion, same desire, the same fear that somehow we are going to miss everything that God has for us? As John is weeping, one of the 24 elders, we designated the elders last week as those representing all true believers. One of them comes and he speaks to John and he says in verse 5, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, at this point in all of heaven and all of earth, no one has been worthy to open those seals. But now one is worthy, and only one is worthy. And let's look at the description that we hear and read of this one who is worthy. The elder says, first of all, this person, he is the promised one. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one all history has been waiting for. He describes him first as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And to understand the significance of this, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his sons, and listen to what he says. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son will bow down. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down, and like a lioness who dares to rouse him." And then it ends with this: "The king's scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will obey." The title given to this promised one is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the promised one. He's not only the Lion of Judah, but he is the Root of David. And again, this description takes us back to the Old Testament, takes us to Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to these words of the prophet. "A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse." Jesse is David's father. "From the roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist." He is the Root of David. So the first description we see of this worthy one, the only one who is worthy, is that he is the promised one. He's the one God promised from Genesis. He's the one promised through the prophets. He is the only one who can open the scroll. Secondly, he's the one who has overcome all obstacles. Again, look at verse 5. Don't weep. See the Lion of Judah, the Root of David? He has triumphed. Triumph here means to win in face of obstacles, to be the victor, to be the conqueror, to be the overcomer. Every obstacle put in the path of Jesus was overcome. Living as a man, his temptations, rejection from religious leaders, the dread of the cross, the pain of the cross, death itself, he has overcome every obstacle. And the elder here says in verse 5, he is the one who has complete authority. He is the one who is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So in all of heaven and all of earth, only one is worthy. Only one has the exclusive rights. Only one has the exclusive ability to set in motion the plan of God. Only one is worthy. Now again, the question we have to ask is why? Why is he the worthy one? What has he done to deserve these descriptions? Well, in verses 6 through 10, in a song that is going to be sung and in some things that John sees, he's going to give five reasons that Jesus is the worthy one. So put this picture in your mind as we think about this scene in heaven. John has seen this scroll that holds this comprehensive plan of the future. He wept bitterly when no one was able to open it. An elder has come and said, John, stop crying. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, he is the one who is going to open the scroll. He's the one who is worthy. He is the conqueror. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is majestic. So stop weeping and look at the one who is going to open the scroll. Now think about that for a second. Your head is down. You have been crying and crying. You're emotionally distraught. Your eyes are swollen. Tears are in your eyes. And someone says, don't cry. The Lion of Judah is here. The conqueror is here. What would you expect to see when you looked up? Look at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb. A conqueror? The Lion of the tribe of Judah? John says, I looked up to see this mighty, powerful, majestic conqueror, and I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. I saw a lamb with the marks of death on his body. And that's the first reason that Jesus is worthy. His obedient sacrifice. He's a Lion of Judah. He's a Root of David. He's a mighty conqueror. But he came to die. And in heaven, the marks of death are still on him. First introduction we have to Jesus in the Gospels was from John the Baptist. Remember John chapter 1, verse 29? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the promised one, was obedient to death, even death on the cross. The sacrificial lamb with the marks of death still on him. But he is no ordinary lamb. Look at verse 6, the last part. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Seven is the number of completeness. He had seven horns, complete power. He was omnipotent, this lamb was. Seven eyes. He sees everything. He is omniscient. The eyes are used to describe the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He is omnipresent. And now he is able to go to this throne of God. This throne John can only describe with brilliant, multicolored light. And he walks right up to the throne and he takes the scroll from the hand of God. No ordinary sacrificial lamb. Omniscient. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. In fact, listen to Revelation 17, verse 14. We'll get there, but just as a preview, they will make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them because what? He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. So secondly, why is Jesus worthy? Why can we say He is it? Because of His equality with God. The omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing Lamb. Look at verse 8. And when He had taken it, the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. The word there means to be slaughtered. It means to be violently killed. You were put to death, and you still wear the marks of death on you. That's the third reason why Jesus is the only worthy one. His death, His burial, His resurrection. See, He's alive, He's a Lamb, He is standing there, but He still wears the marks of death. Is there anyone else in all of history who has equality with God, who is the promised one of God, who comes to this earth, who lives His life, who died, who was buried, and who rose from the dead? There's not. That makes Him worthy. That's why with confidence we can say, He's it. Jesus is it. There is no other way. He is the worthy one. Why is He worthy? Here's a fourth reason. His work of redemption. Look at verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. The word purchase is also the word ransom. It means to secure the rights to someone by paying a price. That's why we never say, well, we're saved by grace. We can just do what we want. Because we're bought with a price. And so we can look anyone in the eye with confidence and say, it's not about you. It's not about any religious leader. It's only about one individual, Jesus Christ. He's the one who bought your salvation on the cross. He's the only one, God in the flesh, who died for your sin. And He's the only way to have a relationship forever with the living God. One more reason. Look at the last part of verse 9 and then verse 10. With your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. The establishment of the church is a final reason. He's left us here. Take that message. He's left us here to share that message. He's left us here to live that message. He established the church. The church is the only hope of the world. Through the believers in Christ, the supernatural work of Jesus Christ through people like you and me scattered throughout the world, we can say, Jesus is it. He's the one. He is worthy. How do we respond to that? How do you respond to that? How do you respond when you hear that Jesus is the only one? Well, we have a picture of a perfect response in heaven. Look at verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Don't get out your calculator and try to figure out the number. John is just saying they were innumerable. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is within them singing to Him who sits on the throne to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The first response we see in heaven, the first response we see to this worthiness of Christ is what? Is singing. That's why we come and we worship. Because singing is one way we can express from the bottom of our heart the worthiness of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you like to sing or not, but if you're a Christian, you're going to do it for eternity. So you might as well get used to it now. Singing is one way we respond to the praises and thanksgiving of the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Here's another way. The four living creatures said, Amen. So be it. They just confirm it. And so that's another way we respond to the worthiness of God. There are times in our life where we just say, that's right. He is the one. He is worthy. One more thing. Four living creatures say Amen. Everyone is singing. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Worship. That humble acknowledgement that Jesus is it. Falling prostrate sometimes at His feet, saying, You're it. Living our lives in obedience to Him because we love Him so much that we want His name always to be honored and we worship Him. Sometimes worshiping Him where everyone else can see, sometimes, probably most of the time, in the confines of a personal space, sometimes just the confines of our heart, where we can fall down before Him and let Him know by our words and our actions how much we love Him. The elders, those representing the redeemed, they just fell down and they worship.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. And begin today to look at what happens during this period that is called the tribulation and the devastations that will take place on earth. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.